Daniel the prophet. We got started last week in Daniel chapter 1. And I would like to set the stage for tonight's study by having you put a bookmark or your finger or a pencil or something in Daniel chapter 2 and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings 24. For those of you that weren't with us last week, kind of the background assignment was 2 Kings 23, 24, and 25. That'll give you a real good feel for what time we're studying, the time period that we're studying. Chapter 23 starts with the reign of Josiah the king. But what I want to do is just bring you up to speed by setting the stage for tonight's study. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 24. I'm going to read the first four verses. Okay? It says, "During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years." That word simply means a puppet king. And it says, but then he changed his mind and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute, this is Jehoiakim. This is king of Israel. And the Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. It says he sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Yes, as we've gone through Jeremiah, went through Isaiah, went through Jeremiah, went through Ezekiel, we saw the prophecies. We heard the false prophets coming out and saying, oh, you know, don't sweat it, don't worry about it. And yet the prophets said that this was going to happen. They foretold this. How could they do this? Well, I want you to understand that prophecy, we learn in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 that the very essence of prophecy or the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And our God is outside of time. He's outside of time. He's not bound by time. He knows the beginning, he knows the ending, and he sees all the in-between all at the same time. So, when God reveals his heart and he reveals his mind through prophecy to a prophet, and the prophet opens his mouth and begins to speak and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he speaks the word of the Lord, and then he closes with, "Thus saith the Lord," he's really showing the people the heart and the mind of God. And that's what he did. And the Lord says he brought it about just as he said through the prophets. Verse 3, "Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done." Now, you remember wicked King Manasseh? His very name means forgetting. Forgetting. Yeah, he forgot all about the will of the Lord and just pressed on to his own will. Built idols to false gods. And it says, including the shedding of innocent blood, "For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive." Now, I do encourage you to read chapters 23, 24, and 25 in between our studies in the book of Daniel, because again, it really sets the stage for what's going on in the book of Daniel. You'll get a good feel for it. But one thing I wanted you to pick up in these few verses in 2 Kings 24 is that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's calling the shots. And as much as it looks like, and I'm sure there were people in Israel who were thinking, what is happening? What is happening? How can this be happening to us? Well, Ezekiel, remember, he saw the Spirit depart the temple. And I want you to keep that in mind as we get into our study in Daniel tonight. Because Daniel refers to God now as the God of heaven. And the first time you hear that phrase, the God of heaven, the first time you hear that phrase is in Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel. Why? Because the Spirit has departed the temple. No longer is the Lord dwelling there. He says, I'm out of here. He can't tolerate sin. It's interesting because there's a corresponding portion of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians 5. We're not going to turn there tonight, but listen. You know that portion of Scripture well. It's about a man who had his father's wife or his stepmother, and he was put out of the fellowship. He was handed over to Satan, Paul said. Hand him over to Satan. He said, here the church of Corinth was just going, grace, grace. You know, here's a guy and living in a sexual sin that even the heathens didn't participate in, is what the Apostle Paul said. He really rebuked the Corinthian church for that. He says, put him out of the fellowship. Hand him over to Satan. In order, and this is what I want you to understand, in order that his sinful nature would be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. That's why God does it. And that's why God's doing this to Israel. It says the Lord brought this about. Why did he bring this about? Because the Israelites wanted to worship idols. And God says, you love idols? Okay, well, I'm going to take you to the land of idols. And I'm going to deposit you there for 70 years. And you can do 70 years there in the land of idols. We'll see how you like that. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And you guys know the story from creation. It wasn't so. It wasn't so. God gave it to man. Man forfeited it when he rebelled against God. And he gave the deed over to Satan. And so now we live in a fallen world. Well, let's turn back to Daniel. Actually, go past Daniel this time. I want you to... We're still setting the stage here for our study tonight. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, or Habakkuk, however you choose to pronounce that. I'm sure he'll probably correct both of us when we get to heaven. Don't you love it? Habakkuk, right between Nahum and Zephaniah, if that helps you any. All right. 1388. In the real Bible. No, I'm kidding. Kidding. It's the nearly infallible version. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now listen to his cry. Verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now listen to the Lord's answer. Look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. And then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Now, Habakkuk chimes in again in verse 12 there, and he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand my watch. I'll stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord answers back to Habakkuk. He says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Now, you have a glimpse here, and you can go ahead and read the rest of Habakkuk 2. It's only another chapter. But the point I'm trying to make here today is that Habakkuk goes to the Lord and says, Lord, can't you see what's going on here? You're the Holy One, the Righteous One. Why are you allowing this to happen? Now, I read this and I thought, boy, these are some of the similar cries that I cried out to the Lord when we were over in Israel during 9/11. And we're being attacked by Muslims. We're being attacked by terrorists and saying, Lord, they're more wicked than we are. I understand we're wicked and I understand we deserve judgment. But they're more wicked than we are. You're going to judge us by them? The Lord says, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. In fact, in verse 5 there of chapter 1 in Habakkuk, he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And it did. It shocked Habakkuk. He said, how can it happen? Well, this is what happened in Israel. This is exactly what happened in Israel. They were told, they were warned. They were warned and they were told. And they didn't change their ways. They refused. And so what happened? Babylon swooped in. Nebuchadnezzar swooped in. And we saw in chapter 1, we saw what happened, the first siege. And Daniel is carried away with these young men in the first siege. Wow. Daniel's name. God is judge. And then when they get a hold of him in Babylon, they change his name to Belteshazzar. Wow. Unbelievable. Bel was one of the gods of Babylon. In fact, each one of those guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were all named after Babylonian gods. They changed their names, thinking that they could change their character. But understand, as we get into this study tonight, the main theme of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. God's in control. He's calling the shots and actually lays it out before it happens. Sovereignty of God is the theme. But there's a secondary theme, and I want you to watch for it as we go through here. And that is that we, like Daniel, and like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we can live godly lives in evil times. You're going to see that happen. Going to see that happen. Key verse from our study in chapter 1 was verse 8. So let's turn to Daniel. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. This is a key verse. You can change my name in an attempt to change my character, but look at verse 8, Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So I'm not going to bow down to the Babylonian ways, the ways of this wicked king. Verse 9, chapter 1. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Isn't that cool? You see the sovereignty of God there? You see his hand in that? That's incredible. God's calling the shots. So, as we got into chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Let's just get a running start at our verses tonight. Let's just start with verse 1, chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came and they stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." When the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, and I want to draw your attention to verse 4 there, because things change here in verse 4. Daniel begins to record this in Aramaic from verse 4, chapter 2, all the way through verse 28 of chapter 7. So, from chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 7, verse 28, he wrote this all in Aramaic. And it's interesting because that was the language that was the world language. It's an ancient Syrian language, but it's what everyone was speaking. And it's interesting to note that from this rule of Nebuchadnezzar, where we're starting to read here, and all that Daniel wrote in Aramaic, he's writing about the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Just file that phrase. The times of the Gentiles. From the time that Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, there has been no rule. Israel had not ruled themselves up until our lifetime in 1948 when they reestablished themselves, actually when God reestablished them, in the land called Israel. Incredible. Incredible that we've seen that happen in our lifetime. Verse 4, the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." The NIV cleans it up a little bit. The King James says, "Dunghills. I'm going to turn your house into a dunghill." It was a famous threat and promise of Nebuchadnezzar. He actually carried this out. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Now, some translations say that Nebuchadnezzar actually forgot what the dream was. I don't think that's so. I think that what he was declaring was not that he forgot the dream, but that he was declaring this proclamation that if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream, then I'm going to cut you into pieces and make your houses into a dunghill. "Once more," they replied, "let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll interpret it." And the king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." See, anybody can interpret a dream. Anybody. Because they can just make something up. And it doesn't even have to be a true interpretation. And the king knew that. So he said, "Well, sure, I tell you the dream and you make something up. That sounds good. And then I buy into that interpretation." No. If you can interpret the dream, then you can tell me what the dream was. So he's calling their bluff is what he's doing. He says, "Tell me the dream and I'll know that you can interpret it." Verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." Well, I mentioned last week that the gods, small g, don't live, period. Okay, they're just idols. They're pieces of wood and stone and metals. This made the king so angry and furious. Now, I want you to know something about Nebuchadnezzar. He had a habit of getting angry and furious. It's kind of part of his nature and his character until he comes to the Lord, until he acknowledges the Lord. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Well, remember, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were young men that were captured from Jerusalem, brought to Babylon. They were trained for 3 years to be in the king's court. They were part of the wise men. They were part of this group. And so they're going to die too. And when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put them to death, to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Great combination. And he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a hard decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Now I want you to watch what Daniel does. First of all, he goes and asks the king for time. Verse 17, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven." Now, there's that phrase. There's that phrase that shows up in Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel. The God of heaven. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So what does he do? He says, "We need to call out on God. We need to have a prayer meeting, you guys. We need wisdom from above. If God doesn't intervene here, we're done. It's over." "So that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And he said," now this is cool, you get a chance to get a glimpse into Daniel's prayer life here. This is a really unique thing that we can get into the prayer life. We're actually looking into the prayer journal of Daniel here. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His." Daniel is praying a prayer here of submission to the Lord. He's saying, "God, if it weren't for you, and it weren't for your wisdom and your power, and it weren't for your revelation to me, I wouldn't know. I wouldn't have the answers." And my friends, that's where we are too. Apart from the Spirit of God and apart from Him revealing things to us by His Word, we wouldn't know Him. "He changes times and seasons." Notice it says, "He changes times and seasons." He sets up kings and deposes them. That's a good thing to remember in the year of an election, right? "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. Everyone that I know in the Scriptures that came into contact with the Lord or one of His representatives talked about it being so bright they had to turn away, or they just were completely wiped out. Light dwells within. I thank and praise you, O God, my fathers, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you." Do you understand that if you go back to verse 18 there, where he urged them, that is his friends, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. Do you understand that prayer rests on God's mercy? It really does. It rests. Now, God reveals something here to Daniel. We're going to see as we continue. God reveals the kingdom of the world from Babylon all the way to Christ's thousand-year millennial reign. He reveals the whole picture. Incredible. He goes on to say, "You have made known to us the dream of the king." Now, this was at night. God gave it to Daniel in a vision. I'm not quite sure how that works. God has revealed things to me in a number of ways. He's revealed things to me through His Word. He's revealed things to me. I've had a vision occasionally. He's revealed things to me through other believers. He's revealed things to me through unbelievers. That's scary when that happens. I was driving with a friend of mine one time that I was trying to convert for years. And here's what I was doing. I was trying to be the Holy Spirit in this guy's life instead of just letting my light shine and trusting the Lord. trusting the Holy Spirit. And one day as we're driving in my car, he said, Willie, he said, you know what? I said, what? He said, if you plant a seed in your backyard and then you dig it up every afternoon to see how it's doing, it's going to die. It's never going to bear fruit. It's never going to grow. He wasn't even a believer. And I knew immediately that there's truth there. That's truth. And I took it to heart. And Gary, he is a believer today. Praise God. But you can hear from the Lord in many different ways. Prophecy of Joel that turns up in the book of Acts talks about the young men dreaming dreams and the old men having visions. And, or is it the other way around? The old men have visions? Okay. Well, I'm not quite there yet, so I'm either having drisions or veems. I'm not sure, because I'm not.
Is it rude to ask a question here?
No, no.
Is chapter 1 talk about Daniel's favor, God, that he had God's favor there in 1? Do you think that it was God that put it in Nebuchadnezzar's mind to come out and say this proclamation that he wanted?
Which proclamation? You mean this one here? Yeah. You know, that is a possibility. That's a for sure possibility. The reality of it is, and this is what I like about predestination. Every time predestination is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in connection with the foreknowledge of God. So God knows what's going to happen before it happens. And so when you read about predestination in the Scriptures, you're constantly talking about the foreknowledge of God. So it could be that God put that in his heart to ask it in that way. Or it could be that the Lord knew that he was going to... You understand what I mean? It's... Yeah. And I think sometimes what we try to do with our finite minds is we try to figure out, you know, which it is. And I think what that leads to is division in the body. You know, I mean, I watch every year at the Bible College, you know, you see the debate between Calvinism versus Arminianism, and you see not just there, but I mean, and it really it ends up tearing the body apart. So I think that that's a definite maybe. That's how I look at stuff like that. You know, I trust the Lord, and God's ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts and our ways. And so, you know, what we know about him is what he reveals to us. And I do know that God knows the hearts and minds of men. I mean, he does. He sees right through them. You'll see that here.
And he does tell us about our ways are like filthy rags.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So then in verse 24 there, it says, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once, and he said, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar. Now remember, that's the Babylonian name that was given to him. Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Now, I can imagine where Nebuchadnezzar would be a little skeptical that somebody would... Because what that would mean is you would have to be able to look into my heart and mind. I haven't told anybody what the dream is. You know. Are you able to tell me both? Can you tell me my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, and I love this, because watch how Daniel gives the glory to God. Daniel doesn't go, sure, watch this. Want to see me pull a rabbit out of a hat? You understand? Daniel doesn't do that. And I want you to be aware of this and use this to discern those that are out there in the name of Jesus doing things. And when you see them grabbing the glory for it, and you know, you'll be able to tell who's doing this out of a pure heart and who's doing this for their own glory. Listen to Daniel's words. This is great, great teaching. And I thank the Holy Spirit for revealing this. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel doesn't say, you know, I have this magical, mystical power because I'm somebody. He says there's a God in heaven who reveals these mysteries. He's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Now, what's Daniel saying by that? He's saying God's revealing his heart through this dream and his mind through this dream. Remember, that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Prophecy means to know the heart and the mind and the will of God. And Daniel's saying, watch this, King. This dream is going to unfold and it's going to show you not only this ruling kingdom, it's going to show you all the way through the history before it happens.
So that there answers his question about God giving Nebuchadnezzar the dream and telling him and then explaining it to him.
Right. That explains the dream. I think the question was the decree that he made to you: either tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'll cut your head off. I think, you know, God just knows our nature. He knows our character. This guy, I mean, you watch as you follow the life of Nebuchadnezzar and you see some of the things that he did. But you're right. You're absolutely right. And I'm really glad that you brought that up, Jerry, because what Daniel ends up telling Nebuchadnezzar is that the interpretation is for you, O King. Now, we happen to be the beneficiaries of this because it was written down. But he says that, you know, it's to you. Listen, he says, he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O King, your mind turned to things to come. What does that mean? Future things. This is prophecy. These are future things. God's able to do that. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Now that's pretty cool. Only God can get the glory for that. In fact, in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, remember when the Lord would challenge the false prophets and say, okay, prophesy. Tell me what's going to happen next. And they would all kind of just... God is able to do that. It's actually his thumbprint. I believe prophecy is God's thumbprint on Scripture. And you want to hear something really interesting? And I challenge you, and I challenge anyone else who says, oh yeah, but the Bible is just one of many of hundreds of religious books. Really? Well, show me some prophecy in the Book of Mormon. Show me some prophecy in the Bhagavad Gita. Show me some prophecy in the Quran. Show me some solid archaeological evidence for what the Mormons teach. There is none. There's none. And yet in the Scriptures, when they say something was buried and they go dig there, guess what? There it is. It's incredible. I think prophecy is God's thumbprint. Verse 30. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men. Now, you notice that? He backs out of it right away and he says, I'm not any better than these enchanters and these magicians and these... You know what makes me different from these guys? I know the living God. You know, and we better take note of that, because a lot of times, because we know the living God, we get proud in this world. And we start thinking that we're something better than somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Ooh, well, you know, filthy heathens. You know, no, wait a minute. Brother just said, you know, our righteousness is as filthy rags unto the Lord, as self-righteousness. It's only Jesus Christ. It's only putting on Christ that makes us righteous. And so he says, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other men, but so that you, O King, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Now, there's a couple things I think about here. Daniel, back in verse 24, he went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. He said, don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel could have waited until it was his turn. You know, go ahead and execute these filthy heathens. You know, I mean, they're into abominable things anyway. No, he didn't have that attitude. He said, wait. Stop. Don't kill these guys. That's the kind of character I want. I want to see people like God sees them. I want to see people as valuable. I want to see people through the Lord's eyes. And that's what he's doing here. He says he's going to show you what went through your mind. You looked, O King, And there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, can you imagine the king sitting there listening to this? Daniel had been given the revelation from the God of heaven of a dream that this guy had that he didn't tell anybody about. That's an amazing thing. That's a miraculous thing. It can be. It can be, yeah. Somebody telling you your thoughts. I mean, I often think about that when Jesus would walk into a room and these guys would be talking to themselves, you know. And the Lord would look at them and he'd say, well, now, why are you thinking that? You know, what if somebody was, you know, teaching a study and all of a sudden they stopped the study and looked at you and said, now, why are you thinking that? You know, yeah. And I remember as a little boy, I remember my grandmother used to tell me that God was watching me. He was watching me. And that was a real scary thing for me. Because my grandma would tell me that God was watching me because he was going to punish me for everything that I did wrong. And it wasn't until I was like in my early 20s before I actually heard somebody present the other side of God's nature. I heard about God's holiness all the while I was growing up, and I thought God was just going to squish me like a bug because I had no right to even be alive at that point. And yet I found that God never does take his eyes off me. But he never takes his eyes off me because he loves me so much, he can't take his eyes off me. It's like, you know, when my little children, watching my children, and then sometimes they're just sleeping and you're just like, wow, God, you are amazing. You know, you're so amazing that you would trust me with a son and a daughter and another daughter and another daughter. It's like, but when you look at this vision, he explains it point by point. And it is an incredible vision because it does cover the entire times of the Gentiles. And looking back on it in history, we can look at different periods in history that are represented. Now, he told them what the dream was, but he's going to go into the interpretation of it. Listen to this. Verse 36. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Now, who's we? God and Daniel? Maybe God and Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah that were up all night praying, asking the Lord, please, Lord, we don't want to be chopped into pieces and our houses made a dunghill. But notice how Daniel isn't self-centered about this. He's not trying to snap up the glory for this. He's not saying, woo, you know, look what I did. He's not shining his fingernails on his shirt. He says, we're going to interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. I don't think there was ever anyone after Nebuchadnezzar, since Nebuchadnezzar, that's had the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. It was the first world ruling government. He was the first one. And I don't think there's been any that powerful ever since. Hitler wanted it. He wanted it bad. He wanted to rule the world. That was his goal. But this guy had it. And it says, God of heaven gave you that. He gave you dominion, power, and might, and glory in your hands. He placed mankind, beasts of the field, birds of the air, wherever they live. He's made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Now, that could puff a guy up. Except you got to remember the end of the dream, right? The rock that was hewn without hands comes and smashes it all to pieces. So it's like, I'm not so sure I want to be that head. You know.
I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar's first thought when he heard that God made you king of here. So what do you mean God made me king?
You know, I wonder. That's an interesting thought. What I'm thinking at this point, after Daniel has just told him the dream point by point by point, he's probably pretty much got his attention. You know, now he's probably got him thinking, you know, this guy knows at least someone that I don't know. You know, so but watch how this turns out. He says, you are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise. So that's an indication that each one of these portions of this statue that he saw, this huge statue and made of all these different precious metals, each one of these statues represents a kingdom or an era, an age. A kingdom, an age. And so he says, after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Now, we happen to know, because we've seen this come together, and we see Babylon as that first kingdom, and the Medes and the Persians as the next kingdom, and the Greeks and the Romans, and we see this come together. So we can kind of look at this and go, wow, you know, it's really true. Because when you look at Darius, and we're going to come to, when we get to chapters 5 and chapter 6 in the book of Daniel, we'll talk about Darius, or Darius, however you want to pronounce his name. He'll probably correct us either way when we get to heaven, if he's there. That reminds me of a story. The little boy in school. The teacher was talking about whales, and he said, I got a story about a whale. It's about Jonah got swallowed by a whale. And the teacher said, no, Jonah's just a fictional character. No, he's really, it's in the Bible. I read it in the Bible. Jonah, swallowed by the whale. Whales don't swallow people, Johnny. Whales don't swallow people. Well, I know it's true. And she said, no, it's just a story. Because whales don't swallow people. And he said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And the teacher said, well, Johnny, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And he said, well, then you ask him. You know, I look at this and I see the different kingdoms described here. We have 20/20 vision looking back, don't we? We can look back and we can see these things unfold. But what Daniel prophesies here goes beyond what we know. I mean, it's yet to happen. It's yet future, because we're still waiting for the Lord to come and set up His kingdom. But listen to what he says. Finish the interpretation here. Next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Now, you look at how this happened. There were kingdoms that ruled over the whole earth. And the Bible teaches us clearly that there's going to be a one world government into the tribulation period. You know, so they're heading back for that. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so will it crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. So when you listen to the description of this, it sounds like it's still going to be involving somehow the Roman Empire or a revised Roman Empire, but it's going to be broken up like a confederacy. It's not going to be like a monarchy like the other ones where we had one ruler and everyone was under his, but there will be a confederacy and then they yield their authority to one leader, which is Antichrist. So as I see this coming together, partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly of iron and partly of clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, now, it's interesting because time is singular and kings is plural. In the time of those kings, so that's an indication that we're talking about a confederacy here, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Now think about that for a second. He says, here's your dream, O king, and he runs through it step by step by step by step. Here's the interpretation of your dream. He runs through it step by step by step by step, and he says, the great God revealed that to you. That didn't come from me, king. It came right from the heart of God. Have you ever heard something that you didn't want to hear, maybe even from another person, and yet you knew it was right from the heart of God? I've been there. I've had to be corrected like that. And I'll tell you what, praise God if you're teachable, correctable. Because if I hadn't received the correction that I received, must have been about 22 years ago, I probably wouldn't be married right now and wouldn't have four children. Because a pastor had a heart to come and talk to me about, I was out of whack. And he came and talked to me about it. And imagine how the king felt here. God has shown you, king, what's going to take place in the future. Then, verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering, an incense, be presented to him. Wait a minute. This guy doesn't bow down to anybody. Do you think he was freaked out by this? Absolutely. And it says, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him, and he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and he placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now, I wouldn't be too harsh on those guys for writing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because remember, everything from chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 7, verse 28 is in Aramaic, and these are their Syrian names. They're Babylonian, they're Chaldean names. But I want you to think about something tonight. As we conclude this chapter, at least in this snapshot in time, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, your God is powerful. Your God is very powerful. Now, we know that he doesn't submit to God at this point because he goes through 7 years of living like an animal. But I want to show you something. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. There's a parable that Jesus tells there. I just want to talk about the rock a little bit, the rock in this vision. I'm going to give you just something to take home and think about. Listen to another parable. Verse 33, Matthew chapter 21. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They'll respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now look at verse 44. He who falls on this stone, what stone is he talking about? He's talking about the stone that the builders rejected. He's talking about the cornerstone. You and I know that he's talking about himself. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the church. He says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. I know that's a fact because I've watched some of you just fall broken before Jesus. And I've watched him pick you up. And I've watched him restore you. I've watched him give you new life. It's happened to me. But look at the other half of that verse. It says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. You see, there's two ways to step into eternity. One is to have the solid rock as your cornerstone, your foundation. And the other one is to have the rock fall on you. Those are the only two ways to step into eternity. The dividing line is, what have we done with Jesus? What have we done? And so as I look at this dream and the interpretation of this dream, yes, I understand the kingdoms. I understand Babylon, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And I understand, you know, that he ruled from 605 B.C. and his kingdom was taken in 539 B.C. And then you move on to the chest of silver and the Medo-Persian kingdom, and Darius and Cyrus were the kings, and their kingdom lasted from 539 to 331 B.C. Then you look at the belly and the thighs of bronze, the kingdom of Greece and Alexander the Great. This is all history. You can look it all up. You can read about these guys in secular history. 331 B.C. to 63 B.C. And the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, the European Empire, various kings, 63 B.C. up through the present, through the current. But what about now? Where do we go from here? What about this feet of iron mixed with clay thing? What about this 10 Confederate world power thing? What about the Antichrist ruling and reigning? You know, I think it is important for us. God has revealed all these things to us. It's important for us to know these things. But the most important is to know the stone cut without hands that's going to come and crash this. I mean, I read Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and it just blows me away. You watch those the system of things just come crumbling down. Why? Because the Lord pours His wrath out full strength on an unbelieving world. They want to do it without God. Want to rule the world without God. King Jesus rules and reigns on into the millennium and then on into eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for how Your Holy Spirit leads us, guides us. I pray that You'd continue to reveal to us, Lord, how we fit. Where are we in all this? And what do You expect of us? God, we want to be like Daniel. We want to be able to stand firm in evil times. Things are crumbling all around us. Help us to understand, Lord, that You have the victory. Teach us to be men and women of courage, and teach us to be men and women of prayer, to seek Your face, Lord. To know what to say in times like this. To know what to do. Help us to stand firm. And I thank You for the resolve that Daniel and his three friends had as they were carried off into Babylon. Lord, we don't know what happened to their folks. We don't know what happened to the rest of their relatives. But you have shown us what happened to these three. And I pray, Father, we could have this kind of courage as we leave this place tonight. And Lord, we pray for those that don't know you. We know that we're living in the last days. And we ask that you'd strengthen us, Lord. Use us any way you can. Use us up. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.